My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You've got to be kidding me. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Faith. Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And humanly speaking, that makes absolutely no sense, does it? That you and I could somehow find joy in trouble or trials or temptations. But that's what James says. So they're not my words, thankfully, because I look at that and from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense. One of the commentators said this about James. He said, the point is simple. God doesn't waste anything, not even our heartaches and trials. As hard as they may be when we're living through them, they have a purpose in God's eternal plan, and often a major part of that purpose is to help us grow in our faith. Life has to be lived in a forward motion, but can only be understood looking back. 2020 is what it is. This demands that we must trust in a loving purpose of a sovereign God. We must trust that He is in control, and especially when life seems to be out of control. And again, I say that in the human sense, that doesn't make sense to you, does it? Nobody likes trials. And we're going to look at some trials that Joseph went through. And we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 37 in a little bit. But I just want to share with you another passage of Scripture that talks about something I think is important in relationship to trials and the challenges of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just the first 9 verses I want to read to you. If you want to open your Bibles there, you may, but if you'll just listen, that'll be appropriate enough, I think. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that in our earthly house, this tent, that's talking about this body, is destroyed if we have a building from God. It says if we know our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a home, a building from God, a house made not with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. You ever find yourself sometimes saying, boy, I wish I was in heaven already? I've talked to people that are really going through a lot of sickness and health and issues in their lives, and you often will hear them, I'm ready. Lord, take me home. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he said in verse 4, for we know that in our tent we groan, and being burdened because we want to be unclothed, we want to be in heaven, but further clothed in immortality, that we may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. See, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This kind of trust, if you think about it, just goes against our very nature. We learn to do it. We learn to walk the way God would want us to. But what we're going to do is look at the life of Joseph and just see how he learned to trust God. And believe me, he was very human. He did not do everything correctly, as you'll see. And that's what we're going to just look at, how to overcome life challenges. And one of those is treachery, if you will. Or being betrayed, or being hated, or being disliked, being isolated, feeling like you're out there all alone. And Joseph's life was filled with darkness, difficult experiences, tangled threads of hate and betrayal, fear of isolation. Yet Joseph was able, through his unwavering faith in a sovereign God, to raise above all of this and become a godly man in an ungodly culture. And I'm sure most of you would remember some of the story about Joseph. And we'll just look at that a little bit and see where this tension came from. See what kind of a home he raised up in. Just a review, and for many of you, you're going to know most of these things that we'll talk about. Joseph is only 17, just a young kid growing up in a home that was full of all kinds of trouble. So, you know, you'll see as you work through this whole situation that it's hard to imagine what a family can cause in a child and how we can do things that would disrupt. It can come to a place where a husband and wife are no longer speaking to each other, and their personal civil war that kind of spreads throughout the family, and the kids are benefiting, or if you will, listening and seeing all these kind of things going on. And Joseph grew up in a home where anger and resentment and bitterness and murder was all part of his life. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit. Just look at what lit up the fuse in this family. What really got things started off in the wrong direction for this family? What can start us off, if you will, in a wrong direction? Well, if you remember anything about Esau and Jacob, now they were parents to who we're talking about here, and they soon, the sons of Isaac and so on, and the grandson of Abraham. So we're looking at them and remember the favoritism that went on between Esau and Jacob. Do you remember what Rebekah did, his mother? And then Isaac, the father, you know what they wound up doing? They showed favoritism right off the bat. Rebekah favored more Jacob than she did Esau. And Isaac, he favored Esau, and Jacob was favored by Rebekah. And that ran into all kinds of trouble. And you'll recall how Isaac or Esau gave up his right, his birthright. They were brothers, and he gave up his birthright for a pot of stew. You recall those events in the Old Testament? And it just was a mess. Just imagine, you know, that the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau because he was the firstborn, and then to Jacob, it was all twisted and turned around. And you can see that whole story as you look through Genesis chapter 35. But just for the time's sake of time, I want you to remember that favoritism and deception went on in their home. Their mother, Rachel, loved Jacob, and their father, Isaac, loved Esau. Esau loved Isaac better than he did the other. And then something else that Jacob did, he ignored God's plan for marriage. Remember what the scripture says, that a man will leave his father and mother to cling to his wife. And Jacob went through all kinds of struggles and finally wound up with two wives. You remember the story about Leah and Rachel? You remember he was desired to have a wife, and he sent out some messengers, and they met these gals coming to the well and preparing for the watering their animals and so on. And while this messenger was there that Jacob sent, he saw Rachel, and Rachel became fascinated with this messenger, and he went back and told Jacob about him. And then the next thing you know, Jacob went and made arrangements to be with this family of Laban. And what actually happened is he loved Rachel. He loved her more than he did any of the other girls that were there. And so he made this deal with Laban about the idea of marrying her. And so he worked 7 years, if you recall the story and how that all went, and wound up planning to marry her. And in the process, when the wedding came and they unveiled her face, he married Leah. And that created all kinds of trouble. And so he made arrangements to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. Now just think, isn't that a neat way to start a life and a marriage? You don't like the first one, so we'll wait, and 7 years more, I'll get another one. And that's what he's dealing with. And the reason I'm telling you these things is because this is the kind of an atmosphere in which Joseph was raised. His parents were in the grave thing. And you know, Rachel, just to help you understand, they had 13, I think, altogether children that you can see in Genesis. Leah had seven: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and so on. And then Rachel had two children, and they had them in the older age of Jacob, and it was Joseph and Benjamin. And you can remember the whole situation with those two. And guess what? Jacob was in a blended family. 13 children altogether from two different sources, and he also married or had concubines and children by those. So keep that in mind as you think through just what we're going to look at a little bit here today. And that is a family, it's blended family. Not really, it was an unblended family. And more accurately, it was a family where favoritism was an extremely prevalent issue in this home. And I want you to see what that causes. And favoritism just leads to a lot of other things that go on in a family. The problem identified by Jacob's obvious preference of Rachel. He preferred her more than any. And from Rachel came Joseph. And Jacob was old, and these were the last two children born to him. And of those last two, Benjamin and Joseph, guess what Jacob did? He preferred Joseph. And this is the story that we want to look at. This favoritism by their father Jacob created serious friction in the family. And the results were Joseph becoming the object of his brothers. In other words, this favoritism began to pass down and move into the family, and jealousy and resentment and hatred began to take place. And so there are three things that I want you to think about as you talk about this kind of a friction that was going on. And keep Joseph in mind, because most of you know the end of his life, the end of the story, as it has often been said. And so we'll think about that in a moment or two. But look at the three different potential things that sort of blew up this household, if you will. Jacob and Joseph. Jacob used Joseph, rather. Now just look at Joseph now and see what Jacob did. He used Joseph to go spy on his older brothers, who hated him. Now, he's only 17 years old, just a young 17-year-older, and you'll notice in Genesis chapter 37, if you want to turn there, we'll be using that passage more often now. In Genesis chapter 37, in chapter verse 2, it says, this is the history of Jacob. And you can see that Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with his sons Bela and the sons of Zipporah, and the other two concubines that Jacob also married. And so they're all together out there in the field. And Joseph went and brought a bad report back to his father. Now notice in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was born as the son of his old age. Also, he made a tunic of many colors. And so we can see that Joseph is doing something to visibly express his favoritism toward a son. And then you'll notice a little bit further as you read verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than his brothers, guess what the result was? Hatred. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now just keep in mind what's going on here. As you see, I want you to see where Joseph comes from, where he comes from, and especially look at the end result and see what God does in all this. Well, then the third thing you see in this passage right here is Jacob's attitude and actions fed this sibling rivalry. Both his sons, but his sons directed their anger not at their dad, but at their brothers. At his brother, Joseph. And you can see in verse 4 of chapter 37, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak to him. You know, that's one of the problems that happens in homes where there are mixed marriages or marriages that break down and things that go on. But Jacob made two serious mistakes. That's the father now we're talking about, of Joseph, by showing preferential treatment. And I see one of those is that he sent the wrong message to Joseph. Here's a young 17-year-old, and seeing very quickly how he was chosen as a favored one among the family. And I guess Jacob's idea was, well, I'm old and he's my youngest boy, so I'm going to shower my love on him and do things for him that maybe the others already have or whatever. I don't know what his motive was. But that was one mistake that Jacob made. Another mistake that he made was he inflicted pain and rejection to his older sons, who had once been the object of his attention. Now, they were out working in the fields and doing things for their father, but eventually they became ignored. They became just sort of objects, if you will. And Jacob treated these sons more like servants than he did sons, as you can see as this progresses. Now, think of it. When a family becomes a breeding ground for hatred and disloyalty, the effects can be destructive and devastating. And you can see what's going to keep building here as we look at it. There was this young Joseph now, think of it, a favorite kid, had this special coat made, and his father sent him out to spy on his sons, is basically what he was doing, to see how they're doing, and then Joseph comes back with his bad report. You can already see what's happening. He's lighting a fuse, Joseph is. And I want you to think of actions and reactions as you work your way through this little story that's here. Not story, but event that took place. And just think about it. The way I react to somebody is totally my responsibility. And if somebody's actions cause me to react in a way that I know is contrary to me, I can't blame someone else for that. And yet that's what goes on in his family, the blaming back and forth and back and forth. So just kind of keep that in mind. Joseph was no help in the situation because he was treated in a special way. He started acting that way. And so the favoritism that Joseph lived a life different on a different level than the rest of his brothers did. Not only had different clothing, special clothing made by his dad and so on, but Joseph experienced this treatment and it might have become something he began to expect. This is just the way it is. And so on it goes. And his life, the life related to ease and created a resentment in the minds of his brothers. See, Joseph stayed home. Where was the rest of his family? The rest of his brothers were out in the field taking care of his dad's flock, and that's where Joseph really should have been with them as well. But he was given special treatment. Joseph also dreams. Now, you remember the trouble that we're going to look at those in a minute. He started dreaming some things. I think God was putting things in his mind, and he went out and showed them to his brothers, and it did not help the situation at all. And probably, again, some of you will recall some of these things. Now, remember, he's only 17, 18 years old. And some people would call him a little smart aleck going out there and just talking this way to his brothers. But look what he did. Look at this fruit of bitterness that began to build up in his brothers. Now, their reaction is not good. I mean, here again, think of actions and reactions. You know, when Joseph goes out and does certain things, that's no excuse for them to react in a way that is evil. But look what happens. Joseph is out feeding the flock with his brothers. And you notice in Genesis chapter 37, again, in verses 2 to 4. Let me just read those again with you. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with his sons Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, concubines, basically, and Joseph brought a bad report back to his father. Now Israel, which is Jacob, by the way, his name was changed to Israel later on. So when you hear Israel and Jacob, they're both the same people. And we could look backwards into Genesis and you'll see that where Jacob's name was changed to Israel when he had that special time with the Lord. Anyway, now in verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many. But, now notice this, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him. They hated him. Now, is that a right reaction? But that's a human one, isn't it? And you see, James is saying, you know, that trials can help us grow in our patience. And you'll see that doesn't work here in this particular situation. So his brothers then heard this first dream of his. Now, listen to the dream that he had when you look at verses 5 to 8. And notice how this is starting to just seethe in the brothers' hearts when they think of what Joseph is doing. In verse 5 it says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear my dream, which I have dreamed. And listen to this dream now. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf rose up and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheath. And guess what? His brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And what happened? They hated him all the more. Now think of Joseph growing up in this kind of a family where even his parents were people of favoritism and so on. And now Joseph is in the midst of all of this. And you can see that his brothers heard the first dream about the sheaves and bowing down to him. And the result of it was more hatred. Now again, think of this idea of action-reaction. See, the action of Joseph wasn't necessarily wrong. But you can see what he was doing. He was taking advantage of the fact that he was a favored son. And went out there and telling his brothers this kind of a dream did not help situations at all. But that does not defend their brother's reaction. They reacted sinfully. They reacted wrong against this young kid brother that they had, a very special brother to Jacob in his old age. And then so when you read a little bit further on, you'll notice Jacob sends Joseph out again after this first dream. And you'll see that in verses 13 and down through verse 14. Now Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said, "Here I am." That's Joseph replying. Then he said to him, Jacob saying to Joseph, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he went and sent them out in the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. And I just look at this and I thought, you know, this is like pouring salt on an open wound. These brothers already had a hatred for him, and here Dad's sending him out, and you can imagine Joseph going out there with this beautiful colored garment that his parents made, already stirring up hatred in his brothers' lives by the way he's acting. And all of his brothers finally got the worst of it. They finally said, "Enough is enough." Now when they saw him, it says in verse 18 and verse 19, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." You see the level of hatred that's going on just because of this arrogant spirit, I think, that Joseph was exuding at the time. And basically because of the way his father was treating him, and because of the way they grew up. But look at verse 19, "And they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer's coming. Come, therefore, and let us kill him and cast him into the pit. And we shall say, some wild beast had devoured him. We shall see what will become of him.'" And then we see what Reuben did. And you can see that Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let's not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him that might deliver him out, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So Reuben basically had a better reaction than his brothers did. He was part of it, but he finally said, "No, we can't kill him. We cannot do that." And you can see that the whole idea just keeps going on and on and on. And then look down at verse 25. Now picture, they stripped him in verse 22 and 24, 23 and 24. They stripped him of his tunic and put him down in a pit. And they cast him into the pit that was empty, and there was no water in it. And look what they did in verse 25 in Exodus now, or Genesis. "And they sat down to eat meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bringing spices and myrrh, and on their way. And so Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites.'" Now this is young Joseph. Picture where he is. Picture the result of his own sort of cocky arrogance, if you will, because of the way his father treated him. And I guess the thing we need to think about in our own situations is that we need to be careful as parents that we don't special treat children just because of certain things that might be smarter or whatever. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from this. But they sold their brother, and you can see that in verses 26 through 28. And you remember what James said? Now think of what Joseph needs to think about. He didn't hear about James, but anyway, count it all joy when you fall into trouble. Joseph, just count this all joy when you get stuck down in a pit, when your brothers hate you so badly. But then just look at some of the concluding thoughts. And again, I just encourage you to keep Joseph in mind and see where he winds up going eventually. And the treachery that was going on had produced unresolved family conflicts. This action of his father, the actions of their mother, and the favoritism that was shown caused reactions. We normally react to it, but the problem is we've got to be careful how we react. Sure, the brothers could have a kind of an initial feeling in their hearts, but they've got to be careful how they actually react. And it reveals, once my actions come out, it reveals my character. So we can see the character of the brothers had a lot to learn. They needed to learn to understand more than what they were doing. But this treachery had produced unresolved family tension, which turned out and had developed into bitterness and hatred to a point where they wanted to kill this young man. And we all know the end of the story. You know how the story goes when we know that everything worked out well. But just think of the process of this for a moment. Look at Ephesians and think about the reactions and actions that go on here. In Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, just let me read it to you if you want. In verses 25 to 32. And it tells us some things we need to be careful of. That's why I thought this passage would be neat to just put in here, because this is what should have been going on. And it says, therefore, putting away lying. Now, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And think of actions and reactions that have been going on in this family. And just let this verse say something to you. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. And be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And listen to these verses and see if you see something in this family and see how it applies to our families. He said, and let all bitterness, now verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all designed to hurt. That's what all those are. And instead be kind to one another, verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so we all know the story of Joseph. I hope you do. Most of you should. But look at the immediate pain that flowed from a family eaten up with hate and deception. They did not know what God would finally do. Joseph didn't either. And yet they did know the rest of the story eventually. And they were living in the present and prolonged misery for 22 years before they met Joseph, the brothers, again. And you'll recall that very unique story in the end of Genesis, where the brothers came down after Joseph had done a lot of good for the people of Israel and in Egypt, rather. But listen to this. Look at the immediate pain that flowed from this family eaten up with this deception. And then remember, Joseph was 17, 18 years old when all this began to take place, and was sold. And then he was sold with this group and finally wound up in Egypt. And even Potiphar, if you'll recall, Potiphar saw this young man, saw some qualities in him that in spite of where he came from, he had qualities that God had put there and were beginning to be visibly noticeable to King Potiphar. And so the king gave him a lot of responsibilities, if you recall. And one time the king had to go away and he left Joseph in charge of everything, which gives you an idea of how much this man trusted Joseph and learned some characteristics of him that were worthy to do. And so while he was gone, Potiphar's wife, if you recall, remember, that she tempted him, wanted to have sex with him, wanted to have a relationship with him. And the comment that came out of Joseph's mouth gives you an idea of what's important. His reaction to her was not to condemn and rip her to shreds. What did he say? How can I do this and sin against God? So you see the action and reaction. She was tempting him, trying to taunt him to have relationships with her. And he turned and said to her, I cannot. How can I do this and sin against God? And what amazes me is when I think of that story and where Joseph came from, some obvious training had been going on in his life. And I think he got to the point where he was really trying to make his life count for God. And you can see that in that one particular instance. And of course, you know how the rest of the story goes, how he was able to build up reserve food during the days of famine and so on, that he was able to do. But there was almost 30 some years before he would be able to see his sons again, or his brothers. And all during that time, I think his brothers were eating away in their hearts, because their young brother, they had sold him and went back and told their dad that he died. And so you can imagine Jacob's heartache, realizing they'd never see his son again. and all the events that went on to bring that whole reunion back together. And they had lied to his father. It says in Genesis chapter 42 that they said to one another, "We will truly be guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish in his soul when he pleaded for us, and we would not hear. Therefore, the distress was upon them." In other words, they were aching in their heart because of what they had done to their brother. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against this boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required on us." 30-some years of guilt that this family went through. 30-some years, if you test the timing that goes on, a father mourned the loss of his favored son. And so you can just kind of see the favoritism and deception has a horrible, horrible outcome in any home, in any place, even in industry, the places where you work, when a boss favors this one over that one and all those kind of things that go on. And so we need to be careful that we don't become part of that. And Rachel, and now Jacob killed the choice goats and so on and made this stew, if you recall, and all that stuff that went on in his father, in Joseph's father, grandfather's place. But the deceiver Jacob had now reaped what he had sown. See, Jacob was a deceiver himself, Joseph's father, and they're beginning to reap what they were sowing. A 17-year-old boy, let me just read a comment that I saw was kind of neat. "The favored one, who lacked discernment and sensitivity and maturity," that's Joseph, "was sold into slavery. His own actions began to build hatred. He was not being careful at the time of his actions. Even though he was enslaved, he was in the best position of all." Now think of this. Think of it now from the perspective of God and Joseph. He was in the best place of all to learn God's lesson that he wanted to teach him. Lessons that would one day make him a great leader and enable him to overcome the treachery and betrayal of his own brothers. Ever faithful, God will take the evil of men in Joseph's life and use it for Joseph's good and for God's glory. And we kind of know the rest of the story, don't we? You'll recall that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout the whole land and was helping to gather together food and to preserve them through the years of harvest that was very bad at that time. God will help us. Now here's some thoughts to think about. God will help us to develop and learn in all the circumstances, but guess what? It's going to take godly obedience. We've got to be careful of our reactions. We've got to guard the things that we react to with people that are around us. Even in our role as parents, be careful how we react to our children, because it's those reactions that really show what's down in my heart. I can put on a nice show around here and all, and then if somebody comes and does something to me and my reactions are out of character with what you see me doing, what does that really tell you? See, what comes out of my actions is what's responsible, what I need to be responsible for. And that's what we see in this event that took place in Joseph's life. Reactions and actions are extremely important in our lives. And if somebody can make me to a point where I blow up and I lose my Christian character, I cannot blame them. I have to blame myself, because it's the only thing I can control is my reactions. And then you see some other things. You reap what you sow, more than you sow, longer than you sow. You remember that statement? Look what it says in Galatians. This is one of the reasons I had it read this morning. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap." Actions, reactions. Got to be careful of those. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing." This is our challenge. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, each one of us, as long as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to to those who are the household of faith, our children, our folks here in the church. Actions, reactions, they're constantly going on. Things that you do, the natural things that you do, your actions are, I hope, demonstrating your godliness. As Joseph was able to show somehow to Pharaoh when he was being chosen to lead the home of Pharaoh for him. There was something in Joseph's life that showed by his actions his genuine character. And of course, you see many things that took place in that whole scenario of events that showed he was careful to react in ways that were godly. And that's one of the points, I think, in this whole passage. And James says what? James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trouble. When temptation comes, when trials come, do something that's very ununique to our humanness. Somehow, count it joy. And I think that statement says, listen, I've got to remember, be careful how I react in the midst of this trial. And I think that's what James is trying to tell us as well. And he just doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He says, you've got to know something. And he says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, the trials that come your way, the experiences in life, the testing that comes your way produces patience. My reaction, patience is a reaction. Reaction to my children, reaction to my wife, my husband, reaction to my bosses and so on that can be very trying at times. If you're normal, you'll have trouble in your home. You'll have trials and bosses at work. You'll have trouble with your children. There are trials that come to us. But notice what it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I think when you see the end of Joseph's life, do you remember the words that he said toward the end of the chapter when his brothers came to visit? He said to them, in chapter 45, I believe this, and God sent me before you to prepare a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by this great deliverance. He's talking to his brothers now with this thing. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. Can you imagine that? Here's this young kid that was raised up in a home where he was dumped in a pit, and his brothers hated him so badly that they wanted to kill him, literally. And now he's facing them face to face and saying such a thing. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father of Pharaoh and Lord of all the house of Israel. And also he also said a little bit later on that you meant it for evil and yet God meant it for good. And so the point of this whole story, I think, as I looked over Joseph's life again, to see a young man that went through a lot of family trouble, and yet somehow he got a hold of some spiritual things and truths in his life that he learned. And you can see later in his life he learned to apply them. Remember, he was thrown in prison because he told Pharaoh's wife, I can't do this. I cannot do that. And she went and lied about him and threw him in prison for a while. And he even had such good conduct in prison that Pharaoh saw him and again brought him out of prison, and he was able to deliver the people during a huge famine for 7 years because of the ability that God has given to him. And so the moral of the whole story is guard your actions. Make sure they're good and what they ought to be. And then when it comes time for you to react to evil or to trials or temptations, guard them even more, so that we can be the kind of people that God would have us to be. And as James said, you know, that our faith will grow and be perfected so that we can honor God in all that we do. Father in heaven, as I think through this event that you've given to us in your word, it just amazes me that you would be able to do such a thing in families, but yet we know that you do. And so I pray for each one of us, Lord, in the events of our lives as we go through them, that, Lord, we'll be careful to guard our thoughts, careful to make sure that we're living in a way that would be godly and pleasing and not cause dissension and strife and anger in our hearts with the way we live. And then, Lord, when we're faced with trials, And sometimes those trials come quickly. I pray that you'll guard our thoughts so that we might be able to react in ways that are also pleasing to you, that we would not allow the circumstances of life to ruin our Christian testimony, but do everything we can to walk in faith and love you with all of our hearts. Thank you for your goodness to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.